Hey, good morning, everybody. Turn to your neighbor and say, we want to operate in big faith. Yeah, not little faith. We want to talk about big faith. Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There is an invisible world. You know, humans are the only beings that operate in two worlds. One is the world that you see, world that you can touch, world that you can feel, world that's around you. But there's another world around you, a world that's invisible, that it's intangible, but it operates under a little bit different operation than what our normal life is all about. And so it's really being able to see into that invisible world and pull those ideas, those thoughts, those strategies, those people out of the invisible world and make them manifest in the visible world. So big faith is what it takes to do that. Faith is the currency to be able to do that. So the Bible says that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that you cannot see. The Bible also says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, is that without faith, it's impossible to please God. So if we want to be the kind of people who please God with our lives, we have to operate in faith. We can't just operate in the natural, normal realm. We have to operate in the faith realm. And so we have to live in faith. We have to walk in faith. We have to do our job in faith. Faith is what it takes to please God. God is not pleased by our dead works. He's pleased by us seeing where he's at work and then in faith joining him in that work and seeing his will accomplished on the earth. And so we want to be people who operate in big faith. Now, the greatest enemy to big faith is fear. It's fear. And specifically what I'm talking to you about today is irrational fear. You see, faith and fear really can be two different sides of the same coin. So you pull a coin out of your pocket today or out of your purse today. One side there's a head, the other side there's a tail. But faith and fear could be two sides of the same coin, of the same coin. Why? Because they operate much the same. Faith is the substance of things that you hope for. Fear is the substance of things that you dread. Faith is the evidence of things that you cannot see, good things, built in hope. But fear is the evidence of the bad things that you cannot see. And so you're either going to operate in one or the other when it comes to the invisible world. And so what we want to try to do is minimize us operating in fear and maximize us operating in faith. Faith is the substance of pleasant expectations that something good is going to happen. Faith always brings with it energy in life, but fear is the expectation of something bad happening. It always brings with it paralysis and death. Fear will paralyze you. Fear will paralyze you. And as you know, fear has become a huge influence and big factor in our society today. Think about it. Even last week, the shooting at school. We had tens of thousands of high schools in the U.S. The likelihood of somebody coming into your high school and shooting you is like lightning striking you or less. I mean, the likelihood is not, but the fear. This coming week, people are going to be afraid to take their kids to school. Fearful. You got church shootings. Let me just say that about you. When we had the church shooting earlier last year, you know, we decided, you know what, we'd probably be a good idea if we thought about our security. We've had a policeman hired for a long time, and so that was just to kind of watch, make sure nobody gets hit by a car, and, you know, make sure somebody's around. But we decided, you know what, we need to up our security around here. And so we built a security team of volunteers, and, they kind of keep an eye on things for us. There are people in the room that you do not know who are packing right now. So if somebody comes through that door and try to get me, my instruction to them is shoot them. Shoot them. We will witness to them as they're bleeding out. I just lost four or five people right there. Just walked right out the door. Terrorism, violent crime, natural disasters, wars, rumors of wars, anxiety disorders, worry, trauma. I mean, it surrounds us, doesn't it? Everything out there. The devil uses to try to get us to operate and to live in fear. But here's what we're going to decide. I'm not going to be afraid. I'm just not going to be afraid. I was talking to Brandy, young lady who's the head of our moms here between the classes, between the services. And She was saying that a couple of weeks ago, she was over at the elementary school. We go over there every 2 weeks and minister over there. And we were talking about fear, a lesson on fear. And she said to her class of third graders, how do you respond? How do you react when you're afraid? And some little third grader shot her hand up and she said, yes. The little third grader says, I do it afraid anyway. Yeah, I just do it afraid anyway. And looked at her teacher, and teacher winked, and she looked at the girl, yeah, that's right. That's what we're supposed to do. Sometimes we have to jump afraid, don't we? We have to go afraid. Here's what the Bible says about a spirit of fear. For God has not given us, he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. You were not programmed by God to be afraid. And so when that spirit of fear rises up, you can bet 100% sure all the time that did not come from God. Now, what I'm talking about is irrational fears. Now, there are certain rational fears that we need to know about, and we'll talk about that in a second. But this is irrational fear. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, Joshua is about to take the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the promised land, and he's about to take over the promised land. Here's what God instructed him. Have I not commanded you to be strong and of good courage? Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. One of the greatest reasons not to be afraid is God's with you. He's with you. He's the one who's got your life in the palm of his hand. He's the one who set out the course of your life and your destiny before you were ever born. He's the one that, instead of fearing the devil, we ought to be having a little more healthy fear of him, because he's the one who is with us and who is with us to take care of us. So I want to talk to you really about this whole idea of irrational fear this morning, because it is these irrational fears that we operate in, that we live in, that we acknowledge, that really can keep us from obeying God and keep us from living the victorious life that God has for us. So what is fear anyway? Here's a definition for you. Fear is a basic instinct. Fear is the natural response when our physical safety and psychological well-being are threatened. Now, as I've said, fears can be rational and irrational. You think about some rational fears that we have. You know, when you're little and you climb up the bar stool to get on the counter to get the peanut butter and make a peanut butter sandwich, and you climb down, you flip off into the floor, and it hurts really bad, you have a fear of heights. Just a healthy fear of being careful when you're up high. And so that would be a rational fear. Another rational fear is when you're little, you know, you learn not to touch the fire. It's really pretty, but if you touch it, it'll burn you. And so all it takes is just one time to touch it, and that'd be it. You will have a healthy fear of the fire from now on. And so those are rational fears. But irrational fears are something different. Irrational fears are the devil's version of faith. Fear is the substance of things we don't want to happen. It's the unseen evidence of something bad that's about to go on. Irrational fear is a thief. It's a thief. It erodes our faith. It plunders our hope. It steals our freedom. It takes away our joy of living abundantly. Fear will rob you of your destiny. It'll rob you of your destiny. Ultimately, we will end up obeying the very thing that we fear. Job made this declaration, and here's what he said after everything, he'd lost everything. He said, what I greatly feared came upon me. And so that's the way fear works, is that if you live under it long enough, it is a very cruel taskmaster. If you live under it, observe it, obey it long enough, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to end up getting what it is you fear. A life of faith is the same way. If you live in faith, you walk in faith, you believe in faith, you stand in faith, you speak in faith, guess what? You're going to end up experiencing those things that you're believing for. You're going to end up believing for. So ultimately, what we obey is really what we end up fearing, and what we fear is what we end up obeying. Fear can be a demonic spirit. It can be a demonic spirit. I don't know what happened to me, but several years ago, it must have been 15 years ago now, we went to Colorado. We took our team up there and we went through one of these ropes courses up in Colorado. You know, it's one of those things where you do all these feats of kind of physical prowess and stuff. And so at the cornerstone of this ropes course was what they called the pamper pole. pamper, as in you better have a diaper on before you get up there because it's scary, right? A pamper pole. And so this pamper pole was 30 feet tall. It was a telephone pole, 30 feet tall, and had a little platform at the top just big enough to put your shoes on. That was it. Everything else was just big enough to put your shoes on. And so the idea was is that they would put you in a harness, they would hook to you, and then you'd climb up this pamper pole, and you got up to the top, you had to put your hands on it and press yourself up and put your feet on it and stand on it. Now, the wind's blowing. It's real rickety when you get up there. And the idea is once you get up there and stand, about 6 feet out there is a trapeze bar. So you jump out to the trapeze bar. And as you swing on the trapeze, then you can let go, and they have you roped in. There's nothing that can bad happen to you. They got you, okay? And so you swing on that bar a minute, and then they let you down into the net. You jump off the net, and you're done. It's called the pamper pole. I can do that. That ain't no big deal for me. So I climb up to the top of the pamper pole, and I notice that the higher that I'm climbing, the more unsteady this thing is getting. And so, like, some of you could climb up the pamper pole and wouldn't move at all. But when I get up there, it moves. And so I got up there, and when I got there, I was so scared that I started shaking. I started shaking so bad, I couldn't make my leg get up on the thing. But finally, I got my knee up on it, and I thought, if I'm ever going to make it, I have to close my eyes because I can't keep doing this and looking straight down. It's 30 feet down there. Like, this ceiling, the top of this ceiling right there at the V is 25 feet. It's 5 feet on top of that. That's pretty high. So I'm up there, close my eyes, and I finally get both knees on it. Now, they got me. There's nothing bad that can happen. But that's not what you think. That's not what your brain is saying when you're up there. Your brain is saying, I'm going to die. And so finally, after about 5, maybe 10 minutes of cajoling, I just decide, I can't stand up on this, and I'm ready to get down. So I said, I'm coming down. They said, no, Pastor Joe, don't come down. You can do it. I can't do it either. I'm not doing this. And so down I came. And I promise, when I got down, I was shaking just like this. And I said, okay, maybe tomorrow. I'll try tomorrow. The next day, man, I prayed. I believed. I was so ready. I got up there, got to the top of that pamper pole, had my eyes closed like the last 10 feet, finally got up to the top, pressed myself up to the knees, got up on one foot, started shaking because I knew, even if I didn't open my eyes, I knew how far it was down, and then got on my other foot and stood up straight, and I was shaking so bad the pole was going just like this, shaking. I opened my eyes, and I promise you, I was paralyzed. It's like, They were hollering at me, you know, and trying to encourage me. I was just paralyzed. I couldn't move. And I thought, there's that bar out there. All I have to do is just, and I could not raise my hands up to do it. So I just said, look, I closed my eyes again. I said, I'm coming down. I'm coming down. No, don't come down. I'm coming down. And so got on one knee, got on the other knee, and then finally got back on the steps and finally went back down the pole. That was it. I ain't getting back up there anymore. I'm done. And I had this irrational fear because what? They had me. They had me. And so that's the way it is with God. He's got your back. And so there's no rational reason why you should be afraid. But yet our brain tells us to be afraid. And our body follows suit and obeys that. And so fear can be a demonic spirit. It can be a demonic spirit. Spirit of fear can get access to your life through a traumatic event. Think about some traumatic thing you've had happen to you, and now do you have a fear of that happening to you again? It can be passed on to you by your parents or your ancestors. Fear can be acquired through the use of mind-altering drugs. You can get a spirit of fear through witchcraft and the occult. Some people, you know, play with a Ouija board, do all that stuff. That stuff's not innocent. It's not. And you can easily pick up a spirit of fear from that. The spirit of fear can come as a result of a direct spiritual attack, a nightmare, or a demonic apparition or confrontation. I hardly ever have dreams. Last night I had one right after another, right after another. I woke up about every hour on the hour with a dream. The last one I had, I remember very, very easily because I was standing in my parents' home looking out the window behind the house and two little zombie children. I don't even watch zombie movies. I don't have two little zombie children climbed out of the pasture over the fence and were coming for me, coming for the into the yard. And that was the end of the deal. That was the end of the whole thing. And so I woke up this morning and I showered and I was getting dressed and getting ready. I was looking in the mirror. I was thinking about that, how weird that was. It's just a weird, kind of scary dream, weird. And then all of a sudden it just occurred to me, what are you preaching on today? Fear. What was the devil trying to do? Put fear on you. And guess what? I'm not going to live in that fear. Jesus' name, I renounce that dream, and I'm not going to live in that fear. I'm just not going to do it. So you have to counteract that fear with faith. With faith, see? And so you can get it through a direct spiritual attack, a nightmare, a demonic apparition. In the last 23 years, I've been confronted twice by a demonic spirit, one of the principalities over this area. It came both times through a person, but there was no question about it. It was not the person speaking. It was the demonic spirit speaking. And what was the whole point of it? To get you afraid. Afraid to do what it is that God called you to do. And so you can get it through a direct demonic apparition or confrontation. And when fear is generated by a traumatic experience, a spirit of fear can gain a stronghold in your life. I grew up on a farm, and we had beef cattle. And so we fed these in a kind of enclosed place, fed the steers, and we would get them fat, and then we'd sell them, and that's how you make money in the beef business. And so we had these on-demand feeders, which means that, you know, the cattle can eat, the calves can eat whenever they want to. And so what they are, they were a gravity-fed feeder that emptied out into a trough. And so this feeder is pretty big. It had a kind of a door on it, and so you would open the top of it to pour new feed into there. So we opened the top of it because the feed had gotten stopped up at the bottom and it wasn't feeding right. So I was the right size. My dad lowered me down into that hole, and I had to kick the, you know, where the feed was all bunched up. I'd kick it and get where it would flow through that hole and go into the trough. And so as I was kicking the hole, a mouse came out of it. And so I was kicking, and the mouse came out, and I backed up. Well, there's nowhere to back up in there. I backed up against the wall, and I'm trying to get the mouse away from me, and the more I get the mouse away from him, the more he's coming at me. Now, you know, I was 10 or 11, 12 years old. This mouse was, I don't know, 10 or 11, 12 years old, too. I don't know. And so the mouse comes at me. I'm trying to kick, and finally I just get up against the wall of the feeder. I can't get out. There's no way to get out of there. And the mouse comes, crawls up on my shoe and up my pant leg. Yeah. And up my pant leg. You can see a little mouse coming up my pant leg like that. When it got right to here, I hit it with my fist. Like busting a ketchup package. To this day, I'm scared of mice. I'm scared of them. I mean, that mouse was coming after me, right? Thank God, he just only got right to there. So that's an irrational fear. There's no reason for somebody my age and size to be afraid of a mouse. But I'm afraid. I'm just scared of them. I don't like them. Nancy doesn't like them either, do you, baby? But I don't know if I got a spirit of fear that day, or if healthy or unhealthy, rational or irrational, but I'm scared of mice. And so it brings me to another thing we all of us here share in common, is that all of us here in the room have some kind of phobia. So, well, I don't have any phobia. Well, just wait till I get through. You will. Phobia of not having a phobia. A phobia is a rational fear that compels us to act irresponsibly or inhibits us from doing the right thing. There's all kinds of phobias that you can think of. All phobias have an object. They're all characterized by their object. So take a look at some of these phobias. You got arachnophobia. How many are afraid of spiders? Just a spider. It's just a little bitty nothing, right? Spider. Claustrophobia. You want me to tell you my claustrophobia story? Yeah. I never had claustrophobia before, ever, until I started traveling with the SMU football team on an airplane. And so at any rate, we were coming back from some game. It was a couple-hour flight. I can't remember from where. And so we were coming back from some game, and Coach Ross had put me next to the window in about the seventh row of the airplane. It was a Southwest airplane. And so I was next to the window, and then the guy who came and sat next to me was about my size. And the guy who sat next to him was about 100 pounds bigger than both of us. And I looked forward, and all I could see was heads almost hitting the ceiling. And so I just started getting anxious, real anxious. And I never even felt this before. I never felt like this before. And so I started getting this real anxious feeling. And so all of a sudden, I couldn't breathe very good. So I had on this coat and tie, so I pulled my jacket off and threw it in the floor. And then I thought that would help, but it didn't help. And then I undid my shirt and pulled, you know, I got the tie off of me. And just looked up in there and closed my eyes. It still didn't help any. So then I sat up in the seat, turned totally around in the seat, put both knees in the seat, and looked straight backwards like that. That helped a little. And once everybody kind of got on, I just said to the guy next to me, I have to go to the bathroom. I got to go to the bathroom. So I went into the little Southwest Airlines plane potty, got the coldest water I could get, and just put it on my face like that right there. And then I went back to my chair, and somehow, some way, I made it back to the deal. But I met with Coach Ross the next day and just said, I cannot sit by the window anymore. No more. I cannot do it. And he said, okay. I said, I need to be on the end, on the aisle. Can you put me on the aisle? Yes. Good, good, good. And I told him what had happened to me. He started laughing. He said, yeah, I can do that. So from then on, it worked out okay. I didn't have any big issue. I came back early from South America and decided to go with the team to San Diego. And so they had to get me a last-minute ticket on American Airlines. How many of you know if you're the last person to buy a ticket, you're not going to sit on the aisle? Right, no. So I had a middle seat assigned on row 9. And then right behind row 9 was an exit row. And then it started row 11, 12, all that kind of stuff. And so I came in, and I'm a little nervous, but I sort of had forgotten sort of how I felt because I've always been sitting on the aisle since then. And so my seat is right in the middle. The guy that he's already in by the window, he's already there. And so he's there. He's about my size, and he's already got the arm thing on it. He's got it, right? So that means you have to come in. You have to move your arm like that. And so I sit down, but still I'm fine because nobody's in this chair right here. Nobody. And I'm thinking, you know, it's going to be some teenager, 100-pound little girl is going to be here. It's going to be great. It's going to be awesome. The last person, and the seat stayed empty while the plane was loading. The last person to get on the plane, no joke, weighed 400 pounds. Minimum. And so, I mean, I know he's going to sit next to me. So I just closed my eyes a minute, and I just said a prayer. Lord, thank you. Thank you. It's going to be fine. He sat next to me, and he couldn't even, he had to put this up. Half of him was on me. And he's putting his seatbelt on. I'm taking mine off. And so, I'm trying to be nice. I don't want to be hurt the guy's feelings or anything. Hey, you're sitting on me. But he's sitting on me. And so I got up, undid my seatbelt. I got up and said, I need to go to the restroom. You know how you say it, I need to go to the restroom. Because I was nearly panicked. And so I went straight down there. I saw the flight attendant. I said, ma'am, I cannot sit in that seat. She said, why can't you sit in that seat? I said, why don't you look? So she looks over my shoulder. She looks back. I understand. And I said, do you have another seat? And I was all ready for her to say no. I mean, the plane's full. I was all ready for her to say no. And I was going to say, I'm getting off this airplane, catching the next one, because I can't do this. And so she said, yes, we just had somebody in the back who was on an aisle seat, has been upgraded to business, and you can sit in his seat. And so I went back, said, it's fine, no problem, no problem at all. But I've thought about that two or three times because I had the same thing happen to me in South America on the mountain. I'm in a two-man tent that's made for one and a half men, right? The guy next to me is sound asleep, snoring. I'm next to him. I'm in a sleeping bag that's bigger than most people's cars. And the wind is blowing 40 miles an hour outside, just slapping the tent against my sleeping bag and my head, right? And so I'm alternatively getting so hot I got to come out of the bag and so cold I got to go back into it. I mean, it's miserable. And so during the night, I thought, okay, well, I'll turn around to his side. When I turn around to his side, his face was that far away from my face. He's snoring, and I just thought, that guy's going to kiss me if he wakes up. So I went back over this side. And I laid there about 2 o'clock in the morning, never slept a drop, none, zero. All I could hear is the clanging of the sound, and I felt like I had my knife with me. I'm going to cut myself out of this tent if anything bad happens. And so finally, about 2 o'clock in the morning, I woke him up. I said, Alex, you got to get up. Why? I said, dude, you got to pray for me. I got claustrophobia so bad, I can't sleep. And so he said, okay. He puts his hand on my head. He said, I cast out the spirit of claustrophobia, spirit of fear, speak life over you. He said, went right to sleep, slept the whole night, just like that. And so these things I'm talking about, they're real. They're real. And everybody here in the room has one. If you don't, then I'll find one that you have. Arachnophobia, afraid of spiders, claustrophobia, ligophobia, the fear of the dark, misophobia, I always call this germophobia, afraid of some kind of being contaminated with germs, altophobia, the fear of heights. I wondered where the pamper pole fear came from. I remember that when I was little, we used to go out to a reservoir called Pickwick. It was in Tennessee. It was one of the dammed up the Tennessee River to make a reservoir for water. And so at Pickwick, they had this one place where all the boats congregated called the Cliffs. And so I suppose every reservoir in the country has some place like that, but it's called the Cliffs. And so you park your boat, swim over to the cliffs, climb up to the top, and jump. Well, we all decided we were going to do that. And so we had, you know, guys and girls and friends, and you know, we were just having fun. And, man, one after another, they were jumping in. Until finally, I was the only one left there. And I'd go up to the edge, and I'd think, there's no way I can do this. But sometimes you just have to jump afraid. Because if I don't jump, everybody here's going to make fun of me. And I had a bigger fear of them making fun of me than I had of the heights. So sometimes you just have to jump afraid. Sometimes you have to operate afraid. Sometimes you have to go afraid. See, courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is just overcoming the fear that you got. That's what it is. And that's why God said to Joshua, be of good courage. Be of good courage. He's not saying you won't have fears. You're going to have fears, but you're going to need courage to overcome those fears. And if we're going to operate in big faith, we got to be able to overcome those fears, those internal fears that we have that are irrational. They don't make sense. There's no reason for me to be afraid on top of that pamper pole when they got ropes hooked to me to catch me if I fall. But it was irrational. Here's another thing. Sometimes we try to talk people out of irrational fears. They're not rational. So your rational reason why they shouldn't be afraid will never work. It's a spiritual issue. When I woke my friend up, Alex, in that tent and said, pray for me, I feel like I'm dying in here. He didn't explain to me why I wasn't going to die, why everything was going to be fine, why all you have is just a little bit of anxiety. He didn't explain that stuff to me. Why? Put his hand on my head and cast out the spirit of fear. And so that's, you have to deal with things, spiritual things, in a spiritual way. You got felinophobia, the fear of cats. I had dogophobia. Dogophobia, I don't know how, caninophobia, I guess is what you call it, but I had that phobia when I was in high school, about a junior in high school, went over to one of my friend's house. His mom and dad had a Rottweiler. And so I got out of the car, walked down the sidewalk, and the Rottweiler was standing in the middle of the sidewalk, just standing in the middle of the sidewalk watching. None, didn't bark, didn't growl, didn't do anything. I knew the dog, so I went by the dog, petted the dog on the head, kept walking. When I got to the steps, The dog clamped onto my buttimus. Yeah, and I got puncture marks in my bottom. What's the right way to call this? Huh? Glute. My glute. They had a glute sandwich. So I just took my arm and just knocked the dog off my glutimus. Ran back to the truck and stood up. I mean, jumped right into the bed and stood up in the bed. And looked back, and the dog's just looking at me with a smile on his face. Never moved. Since then, I'm nervous around big dogs sometimes. I mean, this one was treacherous. Electrophobia, the fear of chickens. Brontophobia, the fear of thunder and lightning. Panophobia, the fear of everything. Some people are just afraid. My youngest sister, Marla, when she was born, both my dad and mom worked, so she had a 6 weeks maternity leave. At the end of that 6 weeks, they hired an older couple in the community who retired to babysit her, to daycare her. And so Marla grew up with this extra set of grandparents, Bill and Florence Ada Keller. And I mean, they were like grandparents to her and became like grandparents to us. I mean, you know, she was the kind of lady who always every Friday made some kind of cake or some kind of pie and, always wanted us to come over and eat cake and pie. When they were young, when they were first married, there was a bad tornado that went through my little hometown and killed a bunch of people. And they worked at the hospital, and he was a part of the recovery team. And they had to pull dead people out of the trees. And since that day, they've been deathly afraid of any kind of storm, any kind of bad weather. So they built a shelter behind their house. It's maybe, as far as from here to the elementary building. And they watch the news, especially for the weather. And any time any kind of front or anything, a thunderstorm, anything like that, they ran and got into that shelter. And my little sister, Marla, was with them most of the time because they were deathly afraid of that. They'd had a traumatic event that attached to them a spirit of fear. And that's what trauma can do to you, attach to you a spirit of fear. Maybe you had a car wreck, and that traumatic event made you afraid to drive at certain times of the day or made you afraid to go on certain places, roads and things. So a trauma can do that to you. And so those are all irrational fears that compel us to irresponsibility. So the object of our fears, in order to be a legitimate fear, it's got to possess two things. Number one, it's got to be intimate. That is imminent, excuse me. You see it. Present. Right? It's present, right? And so it's got to be present, and secondly, it's got to be powerful. Go back to the mice again. Let's just pick a rat this time. If I showed you a picture of a rat, nobody would freak out. Why? You, somebody would. I mean, because why? Because the rat is neither present nor is it powerful. It's just a picture, all right? If I pulled a rubber rat out of my pocket, okay, and showed it to you, for a minute you might think it's present, but then you realize it's a rubber rat, it's not present. It's not powerful, even though it's present, all right? But if I held up a big Norway rat, kind of get on ships and live in there, and kind of live in sub-zero packing houses, those big ones, and put that thing out and it started running back through there, how many of you would jump up on your chair? Like some of you would, right? I mean, yeah, you'd jump up on your chair. And why? Because the rat is both present and potent, powerful. And so if a fear is going to have control over you, it's got to have those two things. It's got to be present and it's got to be powerful, all right? And so what we want to do, if we take any one of those two off, then no longer does it have a control over you, okay? So we can keep it from being present, then even though it has power, it's not present, so you're not afraid. But if we keep it from having power, even though it's present, you're not afraid because it has no power. It's like for me, going into a pet store. If I go into a pet store and see a little cage with a mouse in it, I can get my nose right up to it. I'm not afraid of that mouse. You open that door, I'm coming out of that place. All right? You understand that? Good. So the object of our fear is no longer legitimate when one of the attributes is removed. So let's look at the three root fears and see what Jesus has to say about it. These are the fear that are the root of all fears, okay? These are the mother of all fears right here. Ready? Here's the first one, is the fear of death. The fear of death. So it's the root of all the other fears. You take claustrophobia. What claustrophobia is a child to the fear of death. Why? Because you think you're going to be smushed, crushed. You won't be able to breathe. You can't get out. You're locked in. And you're going to die. Okay. And so claustrophobia would be under the root of the fear of death. The reality of physical death is always present. Remember, present and powerful. The reality of physical death is always present, but the power of death has been broken. Paul teaches us that the resurrection of Christ rendered the physical death no longer potent. You can see this sometimes when people get a bad disease. They get cancer. What do they think? It's present in my body. It's got the power to kill me. Okay, and you start to fear cancer, all right? But the Bible says that Jesus, through his resurrection, overcame the power of death. So cancer no longer has its power that it used to have, okay? And they say, well, but some people believe that, and they still pass away. I'm not God, so I don't know all the answers of why. I just know what the Word says, what it teaches. And so the spirit of death is always present, but the power of it's been broken by Jesus. Well, watch what the Word says. 1 Corinthians 15:54. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? Death's been swallowed up in victory. In John chapter 11, verse 25, 26, Jesus speaking to Mary and Martha about their brother Lazarus. Here's what he says. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will, even though he dies, will live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Paul, speaking to the Philippians, said this in Philippians chapter 1. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's positive. Why? Because I depart this world into another world. Death here has no sting anymore. Death here has no weight anymore. I'm not afraid of dying here. See? And so when we lose that fear of death, then we're able then to walk in life. We're able to walk in life. The second of three root fears is the fear of man. So I began to study this week and think about all this. I realized that the fear of man may be one of the biggest things that all of us have to overcome. That is the fear of being ridiculed, the fear of being ostracized, the fear of being rejected, the fear of being persecuted, the fear of being made fun of, the fear of being marginalized, the fear of not having your voice heard. This comes from the fear of man, okay? It is the second of the three of all root fears. And so next week, I'm going to devote a whole sermon just to that, the fear of man. So you want to be here next week. You want to hear this because all of us in one way or another have to deal with the fear of man. What will they think? What will they say? How will this affect me? Will I ever have a promotion again? Will I ever be able to have another sale again? So you get worried about it. I remember when I first started, I had very little fear of man. But as things grew, I could feel that fear of man growing in me. Next week, I'll talk to you about it, how I dealt with it, and how I deal with it. And so the fear of man. Phobia is rooted in the fear of man, includes such things as the fear of rejection, failure, abandonment. The reality of man being present to reject you is always there. But the power of him to reject you, for you to feel that rejection, has been broken by Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus speaking, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I mean, there's a fear people have of what you say in the pulpit now, and you have to be politically correct. I can't play that game. I'm sorry. And so if you don't like that, then let's talk. I just don't see where Jesus was very politically correct. Thank you. One person agrees with me. I just don't see that. And so that doesn't mean you have to be rude or hateful or mean-spirited about it, but I think you just have to be able to speak the truth in love. And that's what we're trying to do. And so Peter speaks to his followers. He says, do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. I heard, see if I can get the story straight, I heard these guys on ESPN radio yesterday talking about the fact that someone had criticized LeBron James about his rant on the president. And so this person had come out and called him out on it and basically said, look, you know, you got a ninth grade education. And she was pretty mean-spirited about it, but yet she got her opinion across just like he got his opinion across. And so the announcers were saying, you know, that they were talking about the idea that sports people ought to shut up and be sports people and leave the politic people to doing the politic stuff. And so her comment to LeBron was, shut up and dribble. Anybody see that? Anybody see that? I think it was Ann Coulter who was coming. She's pretty controversial anyway. But anyway, these sports announcers came out and they were talking about this situation. Here's what they said. They said, you know, I don't like this sports people just stay in the sports realm crowd. And here's what he said. Here's what he said. Everybody should have a right to their own opinion. I guess that works for people who have opinion that's bad, you don't like, you like, but the people that you don't like, they don't have a right to opinion. Because if what you just said is true, I think everybody should have a right to an opinion, then you should be happy for LeBron James and happy for Ann Coulter because they both gave their opinion. See, I told you I wasn't politically correct now. All right? I'm not saying either one were wrong or right. I think both of them are knuckleheads. But fear will keep you from expressing what you ought to express. Some cases, maybe you ought not to express it. But fear will rob you from saying what needs to be said. Fear will rob you from adjusting things that need to be adjusted because it's not politically correct or not exactly right or how it should be. So this fear of man attacks and attaches to all of us. The third of the three root fears is the fear of Satan. That is the fear of the supernatural, those irrational fears, the demons, etc. Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Every one of us are going to be under demonic attack from time to time. Some of it's going to be direct, some of it's going to be incidental. But all of us are going to face this. We have an enemy who walks about, who prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for those who get out of the pack, looking for those who are sick, who are old, who stumble, who fall. He's looking for those, seeking whom he may devour. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible says, for this purpose the Son of Man was manifested. Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, speaking of Christ, he having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over it. So Jesus has made a public spectacle of the devil. In Christ, we are victorious. He has been beaten. He's been beaten. It takes courage to walk against the grain. It takes courage to walk against the flow. It takes courage to say things that aren't popular. It takes courage to live a life that's not popular. It takes courage for all that. But we've got to be, if we're going to be men and women of big faith, we got to overcome fear. We got to defeat the fear of death, the fear of man, and the fear of Satan. Because two immutable, unchanging attributes of God is that he is always present and he is all powerful. And so that's why he was able to say to Joshua, said, be strong and be of good courage, for the Lord your God is with you. He's with you too. The same God that was with Joshua is with you. Nothing should be impossible to you. There's no reason why you should ever fear. Just like I got on that pamper pole, I was hooked to the ropes. There's no way to fall. But yet, you've got to begin to sometimes jump afraid, step out afraid, quit obeying your fear and start obeying in faith the Lord God, who is both present and powerful. So we're going to defeat those fears. Here's what you need to do. Number one, identify and analyze your fears. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? I shared just some of mine with you. There are more. But what are you afraid of? Right? Number two, determine how fear has controlled your life. How has fear prevented you from doing what's right and responsible? Some of you are afraid to fail, so you never try anything. Just afraid, well, what if I fail? You can still hear your daddy or your coach or your teacher's voice is calling you a failure. You can still hear that. How long are you going to be willing to obey that voice and disobey the voice of God? How has fear compelled you to what is wrong and irresponsible? How has fear prompted you to compromise your witness for Christ? Determine how fear has controlled your life. Number three, renounce the fear and repent of its control over you. Confess any active or passive way in which you've allowed fear to control your life. Commit yourself to be free and courageous, to live in victory. Predetermine how you're going to respond when the object of your fear comes into view. Let me just tell you, I feel sorry for the next mouse I see. Yeah, it's going to be worse than a splat. I may pick him up and torture him. Yeah, I will too. Say all y'all you want to. Because I'm not going to let a mouse control my life, right? Renounce the fear. Repent of its control over you. Number four, be humble, be vulnerable, open yourself to the ministry of others. I don't know where I would be today if I hadn't got Alex to pray for me in that tent. I don't know. I might have been just gone crazy right there in that tent by myself. But I just had to have some relief. And sometimes your fears begin to control you, the anxiety, the worry, the cares of this world, all those things begin to control you into such a deal that you say, Uncle, I'm tired of this. I'm not going to live like this anymore. I'm getting rid of this. As I've been preaching today and talking today, God's beginning to put some of those fears on your mind, some of those things that rob you, that steal the abundant life from you, that take you from being victorious into being defeated all the time. They keep you on the sidelines for what God has for you. Listen, there's some people in here that God, in the visible world, has so many strategies for your success and your well-being, but because you're afraid of failing, you'll never access them. You got to defeat fear. If you're going to live in big faith, you got to defeat fear. And the bigger the prize, the bigger the fear. Bigger the fear. Some fears are incidental. I mean, I'm not going to climb on a pamper pole anymore. So it's just incidental. Fear of claustrophobia, that's incidental. But other fears, the fear of man, are with you every day, every hour of the day. And so you got to deal with those. That's the ones I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the incidental ones. If I flew every day, then maybe it would be more than incidental. But I fly once a blue moon. So would you close your eyes, please? I want you to get in your mind right now that fear that robs you, that phobia is keeping you from living that abundant life. See, the devil is right there just screaming at you. You're irrelevant. You're over the hill. You're gone. Nobody cares about you. Nobody sees you. Nobody gets you. I mean, nobody, your voice means nothing. He's always there to back up those fears, back up those fears. But you have to begin to speak faith, trust in faith. So what I want you to do right now is just get in your mind the fear that robs you. And once you get that in your mind, I want you to stand to your feet. As soon as you get that, you know what the fear is. As soon as you get that in your mind, just stand to your feet. Maybe a fear of death. Fear of man. Fear of something supernatural or spiritual, bad happening to you. Maybe a fear. But what you'll see is you're not the only one. We all struggle with it. Some are incidental and we make too much of it. Others are debilitating. And it'll destroy your marriage, destroy your career, destroy your life, your family. It paralyzes you. And what we're going to do is we're going to renounce our fear, okay? You just close your eyes and you put both hands up just like that. Just surrender. And I want you to say this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I renounce my fears in Jesus' name. And I repent of obeying them more than I have obeyed you. I repent for seeking them more than I've been seeking you. And today, I ask you to deliver me from those things that I fear so that what I fear won't come upon me. I thank you in Christ that I'm free, that I have overcome fear, that I am always victorious in Christ, that I have the victory in Christ, that I'm not afraid of man, but I'm afraid of you, God. I fear you. So, Lord, give me a heart of courage to obey, to step out into the darkness, to jump off, even afraid. Give me the courage to do it today. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Give somebody a high five, a hug. Come on. Yeah, we're not going to live in fear. We're going to live in victory and power. You've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Amen? So we're not going to live in fear. We're not going to live in fear. The Lord bless you today. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. Lord give you courage and faith, big faith, wherever you go. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. God bless you.
You would unify us through your spirit, that you be glorified again.